I'll never forget the phone call that I had with one of my close friends. He began to share about how his marriage was on the rocks, how that him and his wife had actually come to a place of separating. It blew me away because I had watched this young couple get married. I watched the love in their eyes as they said their vows to each other. I watched them date, and then that wedding moment where there was nothing but incredible love for one another. Even in the first few years of them being married, I saw this couple who were just so easygoing and just had this incredible love for each other. They didn't need anything else. They just needed each other. And as my friend talked to me on the phone, he began to tell me that a problem had occurred in their marriage, that his wife had come home, when he had come home from work, his wife would later on in the night say that she needed to get away from the house, she just needed to go for a walk because she'd been with the kids the whole night, and that she was pretty stressed and she just needed a break, and that made sense to him. And so she said that she was going over to Walmart and she would just walk the store, that she just needed the break. It seemed to make sense at first, but when she arrived home at 2 in the morning each time, my friend began to wonder what was going on. And as I heard the story, I began to hear about his wife become fatally attracted to somebody else. She had caught the eye of somebody, and he had caught her eye, and they had a relationship that destroyed this marriage, death to the marriage. I'll never forget as a teenager watching television and seeing the famous Jimmy Swaggart, this incredible Assemblies of God preacher, stand on national TV weeping. And some of you may even remember the People magazine with that picture on the front. I'm sure it was on Time magazine and Maclean's, but that famous picture with him weeping, saying, "I have sinned," because he had become attracted to prostitutes. He had become attracted to images within pornographic magazines. This great man of God who everybody expected to have his act together, he got attracted to something that was fatal. It destroyed his ministry, and this great influencer became just this nominal preacher today. You say, well, Pastor, that's just people who aren't godly. That's people who just weren't paying attention. I can tell you about a friend whose dad got hooked on pornography after years and decades of being married, and now him and his spouse are no longer living together, older age, and they're not together because he got attracted to somebody of the opposite sex. Not a physical person per se, not this human relationship of two live beings, but the images on the screen, attracted to these girls on the screen, these girls in magazines. He got attracted, and now their marriage is on the rocks, death. I could tell you stories about sitting in our district office years ago, even now as I sit on the district executive, and hear stories about godly people who found themselves in situations where they innocently saw somebody of the opposite sex who was attractive and got lured in, and they engaged in a fatal attraction that destroyed their ministry and their marriage. You see, friends, in the church world, we don't talk about sexual purity. We may say, hey, you got to keep yourself sexually pure, but we don't preach from it. I'm not sure. I've only been here for 4 and a bit years, but I'm not sure how often it's been preached in this pulpit that we need to pay attention to fatal attractions. And yet, it's the thing that is destroying marriages today. It is a thing that's ruining teenage lives today. That people are being attracted to people of the opposite sex, and they are engaging into either mental relationships, emotional relationships, or physical relationships that are destroying their lives. And if we don't speak about it, we're going to see more marriages fall apart. Now, I know some of you are sitting in here and you say, well, Pastor, I'm single, and so this message isn't for me. No, this message is for you, because you need to guard your heart in the area of sexual purity. You might say, well, I've been married for 40 or 50 years. I'm telling you, I hear the stories all the time about marriages that fall apart because sexual immorality comes into the marriage at that point. You might say, well, I'm a widow, and so I don't plan on ever having another relationship with somebody else. Then please just listen so that you can give advice to somebody else. But God wants to speak to us today about the issue of sexual morality, sexual purity within our lives, because, friends, this is a door for the enemy to come in and destroy us. If we're going to live a foolproof life, we've got to pay attention to sexual purity. So I want to talk to you this morning about fatal attraction. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 5, verses 3 to 19. It says, "For the lips of an adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths wander aimlessly, but she does not know it. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you lose your honor to others and your dignity to the one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil, enrich the house of another. At the end of your life, you will groan. When your flesh and body are spent, you will say, 'How I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or turn my ear to my instructors. And I was soon in serious trouble in the assembly of God's people.' Drink from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your spring overflow into the streets, your streams of water in the public square, let them be yours alone and never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always, and may you ever be intoxicated with her love." Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3 to 19. We've been doing this foolproof series, friends, and Solomon gives all kinds of practical advice to us that will guarantee, if we follow it, will guarantee that we will walk in the ways of God. He spends an entire chapter talking about sexual purity, and he is trying to alarm us about the need to pay attention to sexual purity within our lives in order to live the life that God wants. And he actually says at the beginning that those who don't pay attention to it will find themselves going into the grave, going into a deathly state where all that we own belongs to other people. I've watched it over and over again, the death that follows fatal attractions, people who aren't paying attention. And so this morning I want to talk to you about fatal attraction, and I think Solomon provides us with a few principles that we've got to pay attention to. The first principle that he teaches is buyer beware. Buyer beware. Now most of you have heard this expression before. Buyer beware means that what is being sold is as is. And it's usually said, when someone puts buyer beware, it's usually said because something looks better than what it actually is. I remember when Ainsley and I were first about to get married. We need to get a car so desperately, and we only had a little bit of money. I mean, such a small portion of money. And we were looking through the newspaper. We didn't have internet back in those days. That's how old I am. So we went to the newspaper, and we kept looking for ads for a new car. And there was this ad for a Pontiac 6000. You remember those vehicles? Yeah, well, my brother-in-law and sister-in-law had a Pontiac 6000, and so we thought, this is a great car. It was right in our price range. And so we went out one night to check on this car. Now, friends, I got to tell you something. When you're looking for a car, don't go at nighttime. It's the stupidest thing to do. And so we arrive at nighttime, and when we pull into the driveway, we see this car that looks incredible. I mean, it looks incredible. It's beautiful on the outside. There's no rust. We open the door, and it looks so nice inside. I asked the man, I said, "How many kilometers on this?" Now, this man had a thick accent. And what I heard was 94,000 kilometers. I couldn't believe it. I thought, this is a great deal. This car is meticulous. This car has low kilometers. And this car is right within my price range. So Ainsley and I got in, and we took it for a test drive. We would drive. It drove so smoothly. And I thought, man, this is the car. This is the car that I'm gonna buy. And as I'm driving back, I get this check in my spirit, a buyer beware check. It's too good to be true. Too good to be true. We pull in the driveway, and we're just toying back and forth. Should we buy this car? But this check, this buyer beware check in my heart. And I said, "Sir, this car has not been in any accidents?" "No, sir." "This car is meticulous." "Yeah, it is." I said, "Sir, there's only 94,000 kilometers on this?" And I'm sure he said yes. And then I went to just do one more look over, just because we were about to pull the trigger and buy this car. And I opened the door, and I looked in just to do a little perusal of the car. And I looked at the dashboard, and I saw the mileage. 294,000 kilometers. Buyer beware. Let me tell you something. In the area of sexual purity, everything looks better in the dark. It's incredible how many people interpret things in different ways. Just go to the scriptures. Solomon says this, "For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword." Her lips, they drip honey. You see, the first thing that you need to understand, buyer beware, is that sometimes when temptation comes to see somebody of the opposite sex, we become intrigued by somebody either live, that person who we work with, that person who lives down the street, that live person, our live friend, this physical attraction. Solomon says that there's like honey on her lips. It's this enticing picture that as Solomon sees the girl, there's honey flowing from her lips. This appearance that says, "Oh, I want that. I want to experience that." And sexual immorality comes about when we become enticed by the appearance of somebody of the opposite sex. It's not always just live. Sometimes it's through digital media. It's incredible how good people look on TV, how good people look on the internet. I mean, some of the people who are size zero on the internet are a size 6 in real life, size 10 in real life, size 24 in real life. The Photoshop programs today can make somebody look much more appealing than what they really are. And Solomon says that there is going to be a temptation to be drawn towards somebody of the opposite sex because you are appealed to their appearance. I sat down with a couple. He had an affair on his wife. And he began to talk to me about all that took place. And as we met privately just a few weeks later, as we were sitting there, he said, "Jeff, I don't understand. This girl that I had the affair with, I was so attracted to her when we engaged in the sexual promiscuity. But now that it's over, she is so ugly compared to my wife." He says, "I don't know what drew me away. My wife is beautiful. This lady is barely even pretty." Because when things are brought into the light of Jesus Christ, they seem so much different. And Solomon says, buyer beware, because sometimes what you see through somebody else looks so appealing. The honey on the lips, the image on the TV, the image on the internet, and you say, "That's what I want to experience." But when brought into the light of Jesus Christ, you begin to realize that it's less appealing than you thought. Listen to me, those of you who are not married. If you're going to choose somebody for your life, you need to have an attraction to them. But be attracted to their spirit, not just their physical being. Because I got to tell you something. We're all getting old. And young people, listen. That person may be incredibly attractive right now physically. But someday they are going to be wrinkly. And the guy is going to have a gut that falls over. And I mean, their hair is going to go. I've looked at pictures of me from the day I arrived in 2012 to now. My hair is getting so grayer. That's what happens. There's got to be something more than just the physical appearance. There's got to be a godliness inside. And so, friends, when you are being tempted by that person or that on TV or that on the internet, buyer beware. What looks beautiful when brought into the light of Jesus Christ is less than beautiful. Solomon says that it looks like her lips are full of honey, but then in the end, she is as bitter as gall. Beware. Beware of what you see. But friends, let me just say this too. Some of the people in this place, you're attracted not towards somebody physical, but there's been an emotional attraction to somebody on TV or on the internet. And it's easy to justified in your heart because you haven't actually gone and done it. I'm telling you, that is a stronghold that the enemy wants to grab you by. It is a door he wants to push you through. He wants to destroy your life. Because there are marriages today where two people are cohabitating together, but they don't love each other anymore because somebody, or if not both parties, have become emotionally attracted to something else they've saw that looks better than the other person. And God's saying, buyer beware. Bring it to the light. That person is going to get old. That picture on TV, on the internet, is better looking than what it actually is. Buyer beware. The second thing that we see is that the words are going to be something that attracts us. He says this in verse 5. He says, verse 3, and her speech is smoother than oil. Her speech is smoother than oil. Oh, she's so good with her speech. She uses her words to entice. I don't know how many couples I've sat down with and said, it all began when I met somebody who seemed to have the right words to say. He complimented me while my husband never did. He seemed to understand. He was so smooth with his words. I wasn't even physically attracted at the beginning, but the words were so enticing. She seemed to understand me. When I would express what was going on, she seemed to understand. She would give me the right thing. My wife never said the right things. And what started off as something so innocent, no physical attraction, the words lured somebody in. The words. That's why, friends, marriages, couples, listen to me for a second. The person who should hear your deepest, darkest, or greatest dreams is the person that you're married to. You shouldn't be sharing your junk with anybody else. You shouldn't be sharing your soul with anybody else. You are not just in the same home, but you should share from the depths of your being with the person that you're married to. You know what happens is you get enticed by the person with the oily tongue, the smooth words. And what happens is you may not be physically attracted, but the conversation so stirred things up inside of you that you came back for another conversation, another text message, another email conversation, because they said the things that you've been longing to hear. They gave you the approval or the compliments that you've been longing to hear that you never got from your spouse. The words drew you in. And you weren't even physically attracted, but you got drawn in by the words. Solomon says, buyer beware. Buyer beware, because those words may seem so appealing, may seem so right at the beginning, but they will be like a double-edged sword over time. Listen, everybody sounds sweet at the beginning. You remember your first argument with your spouse? Anybody? Oh, you guys are much more holy than me. I mean, you're dating this person that you're madly in love with. Everything seems all great, and then all of a sudden, one day, there's this moment of conflict, and all of a sudden, there's this eruption, and you went, wow, who is this person? Because there's anger, there's passion, there's words, there's all kinds of this smooth talk all of a sudden moves into the double-edged sword. Because they're going to fight with you. And you're shocked by it. Let me tell you something. Every person who tries to entice you with their words eventually will have a double-edged sword moment with you. The reality is not the sweet word. I'm not saying that you're going to go through life in constant arguments. But people know. There are people in this world who know how to say the right things to draw somebody in. But eventually they will say the things that will hurt you and destroy you. Solomon says, buyer, beware. Buyer, beware. Watch the person who tries to appeal you with their physical looks. Watch the person who tries to appeal you with their words. The second thing that Solomon tells us is not only buyer, beware, but give a wide berth. Give a wide berth. It means to keep your distance. This is a nautical term, and what it was used for was when a ship was coming into dock at bay, it needed plenty of room to maneuver around. You got to imagine, don't think about these little 16-foot bow rider boats, but think about a big ship coming in. It needed plenty of room to properly come into the shore and dock. And what was used as a phrase to make sure that that ship could properly do that was give wide berth. And that meant that all other ships were to give them great distance. Give that ship great distance. If a ship was there and knew another ship needed to come in, it would back out of the harbor and go a great distance so that that ship had plenty of room to maneuver. This is what Solomon says in verse 8. Look at this. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go to the door of her house. keep to a path far from her. Do not go to the door of her house. Give a wide berth. Stay away. Friends, I want to tell you, if there's one thing we need in this 21st century, living as Christians, we need to give wide berth to sexual temptation. We need to give a good distance to stay away, to back off. And there are way too many people who say, well, you know, Pastor, this is just the world we live in. And if I just prayed, if I can just pray my way through, then everything will be fine. A group of boys were going home from school one day, and they saw this big corral. And they thought to themselves, if we pass through the corral, we can get home a lot quicker. And so they climbed over the wooden post, and they found themselves in the middle of the corral. And all of a sudden, they saw something they hadn't noticed before. There just up ahead was a wild bull, or not a wild bull, a tame bull, but looked wild. And the bull started to snort, started to kick its legs back, bent down, got ready for the attack. One of the boys said, guys, let's just pray right now that the Lord will protect us. The other boy said, forget about praying, let's just run. Forget about praying out of temptation. Run from it. Run from it. Run from it. Get away. Give a wide berth. Get as far away from it as possible. Don't just stand there and just pray for the Lord's protection, that the Lord would just be with you, that he'd help you through this difficulty. I'm telling you to run from every sexual temptation. If there's somebody at work who's showing you, batting their eyes at you, then stop having meetings with that person. If there's a TV show that is causing your heart to lust, stop watching that TV show. If there is a book that causes you to question your spouse and make you more engaged with this false character than your spouse, stop reading the books. If the internet is drawing you towards problems, then get rid of it in your room or your house or wherever you're watching. It's time that we give wide berth to sexual temptation. Give wide berth. A few years ago, I was doing a seminar for all the people who were going to be getting ordained in ministry. And our district office had asked me to do the seminar on integrity. I'll never forget it. I got up and I shared about all kinds of things that I put in my life to keep my integrity. One of the things that I've done for years, I probably have mentioned this before, is that when I leave the office, I let our receptionist know where I'm going to be. I usually let Ainsley know what my agenda looks like for the day, too. I'll say, hey, Eileen, I'm going to leave the office, or tomorrow I'm going to be out of the office from this point to this point because I have a meeting with so-and-so, I have a meeting with so-and-so, because I always want to make sure that my heart is pure, that there's no room for temptation. I always want to be held accountable so that there's no chance of temptation or problems. So I was sharing that. Then I got on and I said, you know what, I've even pushed it a bit further. I said, I've come to a place where I will not, to the best of my ability, get into a car with somebody of the opposite sex by myself. I won't step into a car, unless it's like a family member, you know, like my niece or a cousin or something like that. I mean, that's a whole different ballgame. But somebody who's not related to me of the opposite sex, I don't care how close of friends we are. I don't care what the age difference is. I'm just going to do everything I can to make sure that there's no chance of anything taking place. I'm giving wide berth. Giving wide berth. And you can see some heads in the room just nodding like, yeah, that's good, Jeff, that's good. After the seminar, we were having lunch and we start talking. And some of the pastors who were in the room, they came over and they start talking to me. And they said, hey, Jeff, that was really good. You shared some really, really good things. Oh, thanks. But we got to tell you, we respect your own personal decision on the driving issue, but we could never do that. We just think that that's overboard. We just think that that's just, I mean, come on, you got to be able to trust. You live in a world where you're working with people of the opposite sex all the time. You've got to have a certain level of trust that God's in you. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And they began to talk to, they kind of began to just say like, hey, we respect you, but we don't agree with you. You've gone overboard. I read this quote this week that says this: I would rather go overboard than to be thrown overboard or to fall overboard. I would rather go overboard in my own protection of my sexuality then cause myself to be in a situation where someone accuses me of something and I get thrown overboard, my ministry's ruined, my marriage is ruined because of an accusation. I would rather go overboard in how I behave than to fall overboard into sexual temptation. You see, friends, I don't care. I don't care what people think. I would rather go overboard with my own parameters, the things I've got to put in my life, than to be accused or taken out. Give wide berth. You've all heard the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife is very intrigued by this handsome young man, very well built. And every time he comes in the house, Potiphar's wife begins to flirt with him, bats her little eyelashes at him. I mean, she has dolled up with the best perfume there is. And she is looking so attractive. David recognizes that she's beautiful. She's Potiphar's wife. I mean, she is a looker. And she wants David. And every time he comes in the house, she keeps saying to him, Hey, why don't we do something together? Why don't we have a relationship? Just a kiss. Just come on. Nobody will know. And he keeps rejecting. No, I can't do this to my master. My master's entrusted me to everything. I can't do this to my master. Then one day, David comes in the house, and he's serving in whatever capacity. And he finds himself in a strange situation where there's nobody else there. He's all alone. Let me just share this with you. The greatest temptations in sexual immorality come when you're alone. They come when nobody else can see, when nobody else knows. It's those thoughts. It's those situations where there's nobody around. It's those moments where you can justify that if you just cross the line a little bit, nobody will ever know. And David finds himself alone, and Potiphar's wife comes over and grabs his arm and says, Joseph, come on, sweetie, come on, let's just have one good night. And Joseph knows that he can give in right now. He knows that he can give in, and probably nobody will ever know. But Joseph is a man of integrity who is guarding himself from fatal attractions. And the Bible tells us that as Joseph says, no, I'm not doing this, he begins to leave, and Potiphar's wife grabs his garment, and he begins to run out of the house to flee the temptation. Now, just picture this just for a moment. David is being enticed with this lady, but he leaves in his undergarments. Is there something? Right. Joseph too. Joseph. Joseph's being enticed, and he leaves. He flees from temptation, and as he goes out of the house, he's now in his undergarments. He's now in a place where people are looking at him. They're pointing at him. He looks humiliated. He's in an embarrassing situation. But listen to me for a second. Joseph would rather flee from temptation and have everybody mock him than to stay in temptation and fall into sin. And I want to tell you something. If we're going to live a holy life, we've got to put parameters up in our life that will cause the world and maybe even Christians to mock us and make fun of us, but we'd be willing to do that for the sake of our own personal integrity. You see, when you start to raise the standard in your life, give wide berth to sexual temptation, people will mock you. Listen, Ainsley and I have had this thing ever since we've been married. We don't watch R-rated movies. We will not watch a show that has nudity in it. Let me tell you why. If I watch a show that has nudity in it, I'll struggle with lust. Well, that's pretty transparent from the senior pastor. But so will you. You see, this is stuff we don't talk about in church. All kinds of men and women who are dealing with lust in their hearts because they allow those things and they don't give wide berth. They think, it's okay for me to be here. But I dare guess that there's a person in here who watches shows with nudity who doesn't struggle with lust. And that lust begins to grow, and you begin to desire, and you begin to think about things in your head, and you begin to cause division within your marriage. Unfaithfulness may not happen physically, but it sure has happened emotionally. Some of you, it's not nudity, it's just sensuality. It's just watching shows that cause you to feel a certain way. Some of you, it's reading books that cause you to feel a certain way. You see, anything that stirs your heart towards something that's not your spouse, something that's not godly. Friends, that's the stuff you've got to run from. I don't care how foolish you look towards your friends. I don't care that people may think that I'm a little bit, I don't know what they'd think about me, but may think I'm a little too radical for not watching that stuff. And I'm not saying I'm perfect, because there's been stuff, that sensual stuff. It's hard to watch any TV show without one little scene. I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I'm doing everything I can to make sure we give wide birth to anything that's going to cause those feelings inside away from my wife towards somebody else. You've got to give wide birth. Thirdly, not only do you need to give wide birth, but friends, you need to rejoice in your choice. Rejoice in your choice. Now, single people, just stay with me, because for those of you who have not been married, this will be good at some point. And those of you who maybe aren't going to get married, this is something you can share with everybody else that is married. Rejoice in your choice. Look at verse 18. It says this: may your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. It means to take delight in the person you're married to. Do you remember when you first fell in love with the person you got married to? Do you remember it? I mean, Ainsley and I, 2.5 years of writing cards every single week. Monday morning, Ainsley would have a card, and she'd write me a card, and I would write her a letter, and we'd send it. And when I got that card on Thursday, she would spray her poison perfume in there. It's not poison, is actually a brand. It's not poisonous, right? But this poison perfume, and I would, oh, I miss Ainsley. And I'd read the words, and I'd write the words, and I'd tell her what was in my heart towards her. And if you came into my bedroom at Bible college, you'd see these pictures of Ainsley. My one buddy came in and was like, Hillier, you got a shrine in here. All these pictures of Ainsley. We'd talk every night, or try to talk every night, and I couldn't wait to see her. I think about her all the time. I talked, when I was in conversations, somehow would go back to Ainsley. You know, we're talking about sports. Yeah, my wife doesn't, or my girlfriend doesn't like sports. Hey, how'd you do on your paper? I did all right, but I spent all weekend hanging out with Ainsley, and so I had to really figure out where I was going to write it. It was always coming back to Ainsley. My mind was consumed by her. My thoughts were consumed by her. My heart pounded for her, this love, delight in her. And some marriages today, you've come to this place where you're cohabitating. You share the same home, but there's no delight. You've come to a place where you're in partnership, you own a home, and this is a financially wise thing to do, but there's no delight. You're in business together, and the business is looking after your kids, but there's no delight. God didn't call you to get married to somebody without delight. There's supposed to be delight in your marriage. You're supposed to rejoice in your choice. You're supposed to rejoice in your choice. Now hang on, because I'm going to get really personal here for a second. Not personal, but very specific. The first thing that you need to know about rejoicing your choice is that you need to enjoy intimacy. I'm sure this has never been said from this pulpit. Maybe I'm wrong. But you need to enjoy intimacy. Look at verse 15 just for a second. By the way, before I read it, let me just say this. This passage is as much inspired by the Holy Spirit as John 3:16. And those of you who are feeling uncomfortable and getting ready to email me tomorrow, don't do it. I've already got a blocker on for you. All emails that say yesterday's message are going to be blocked and go right to my trash can. This is the Holy Spirit speaking to Solomon. And what does he say in verse 15? Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Oh, so we should have water at home? He's talking sexually. The idea of a cistern is this hole in a stone place where you would dig out from the stone and you would place fresh water in there during the summertime, because during the summer there was the possibility that the heat would evaporate the water. And to make sure that the refreshing water was never gone, you would dig out the cistern, place a rock over it, so you were always able to go there and be refreshed. You know what Solomon says? He says, when it comes to your marriages, you need to be refreshed by your spouse. You need to enjoy intimacy. All right, you ready? Husbands and wives, if you want to protect yourself in the area of sexual purity, you need to have a healthy sex life. I'm sorry, I know this isn't the goosebumps that will call you to the altar. I had somebody this week say, what's your altar call going to be? I just like, listen, you've got to have a sexually healthy marriage. That's what Solomon's saying. Okay, go ahead, clap. I thought I'd have some people yell amen. I had a buddy a number of years ago. We were in Saskatchewan doing a conference together. We got talking about our concern with pastors whose marriages were falling apart. My buddy Darcy said to me that there was a couple in his district who were a great couple with full of potential, but their marriage was on the rocks. And I immediately said, how's their sex life? And he said, they've only had sex once in the last year. Yeah, ouch. Friends, I know this may make you feel uncomfortable, but listen to me. The Bible teaches that we are to enjoy our spouses. This isn't something that is a task. This isn't something that is this obligation. When you truly love the other person, you will give of yourself to please that person in this area. This is something that the Spirit of God wants for you, because Genesis chapter 3, verse 24 said it's for this reason that we leave our parents, that we might become one flesh with our spouse. Not just one mind, not just living in one bed, not just living in one house, but one flesh. I know that there are sometimes physical limitations and disabilities, and I get all that. But I'm telling you that there's a desire in the heart of God that you would enjoy intimacy within your marriage, that you would enjoy each other. And friends, if you haven't, you need to get it figured out. Because here's what happens. Ansel and I go out for dinner sometimes. And every now and then I'll choose something from the menu that's an adventure. Something that I've not had before, and my plate will come, and Ansley will usually pick something that she's had before. My dish comes out, and I see hers, and I go, man, that looks good. That looks good. And I start to eat of my dish, and I fake it, because I don't want to give in to the fact that I've chosen the wrong thing. But I start to eat. How's your food, Jeff? Yeah, it's good. How's yours? The thing I love about Ansley is she never finishes her food, so I know at some point I get to eat it. And I'm sitting there, and if I'm not enjoying my food, listen, if I'm not enjoying my food, I'm going to be looking over at the other plate. And in marriage, if you're not enjoying each other's intimacy, one of the spouses will be tempted to look at somebody else's plate. Is there anybody who's uncomfortable right now? I thought all the teenagers would put their hands up. Listen, friends, I know this isn't your typical message. But I'm telling you that if you're going to protect your marriage, you better have a good sex life. This is not something that we teach very often in church, and I wish we did. I talked to a missionary leader this week, or just a few weeks ago, and he says, if we don't address this, we're going to see more and more people fall to the wayside. Solomon says, enjoy the water from your own cistern. The application of this point can be figured out by you later on. Number two. The second thing that we need to do to make sure that we rejoice in our choice is get spousal intoxicated. Spousal intoxicated. I know, that's not a real phrase. But the words, what Solomon's saying, look at verse 19. Verse 19 says this. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast always satisfy you. May you ever be captivated by her love. The word captivated is to be exhilarated, it is to be intoxicated, is something that tends to lead, it's tied into this word that means to lead astray. I don't drink. I've never had alcohol. It's not part of something in my life. It's beyond my credentials. It's just something I feel as a leader is the healthiest thing for my life. But I've watched people drink. I've been around people who've had one too many. At the beginning, they will have a glass of, they'll have a bottle of beer. And they'll have that first drink, and they are in complete control of their body. They say things that they normally say. They act in ways that they normally act. They'll have another drink. They're still good for the second bottle, but then the third, they start saying some things a little differently. Slurring a little bit. Fourth bottle, fifth bottle. Then it keeps happening. It comes to a place where they've tipped over the line, and they are now intoxicated. And what happens in those moments where they have consumed themselves with so much alcohol is that now they are no longer in control, and the alcohol is in control of them, and they start to say things that they wouldn't normally say and do things that they wouldn't normally do. They're not in control anymore. The alcohol is in control of them. You understand the picture? When Solomon says that we're to be captivated by our wife, he's saying get intoxicated with her, get intoxicated with him. That I have a glass of thoughts about Ainsley. She is such a generous individual. Drink that in. I think about how kind she is. I drink that in. I think about how much she loves our kids. I drink that in. I think about how supportive she is. I drink that in. I think about what a hard worker she is. I drink that in. I think about how she has a heart for the lost. I drink that in. And it comes to a place where she's got control of me because I'm intoxicated with her. You see, friends, you need to get intoxicated with your spouse, filling your mind with everything that's good about your spouse. You need to speak words of life over your spouse. You need to think about all that's good about your spouse. Because for some of us, all we think about is the areas of change. And we're still in control. They're not in control of us. And Solomon says you need to get so intoxicated with your spouse to be captivated by who he or she is. Because if you are captivated, she'll be in control. You won't go down this path. You won't go down the path of somebody else because you're not in control anymore. Your spouse is. Friends, listen. I know that none of us are perfect. I know that all of us have stuff in our lives. And there's areas that each of us would love our spouse to change. But there is incredible things about our spouse. And we need to drink in cups every day of those things. The things we love, the things that we cherish, the things that they do. We need to speak those words over them. We need to so consume ourselves. Because when I start to think about my wife, about all that she does, about all that she is, about all that she means to me, there's not a chance I want anybody else. She's got control of my heart. She's got control of my heart. Rejoice in your choice. You are made as sexual individuals. That's the way God designed you. This is not some perverse message. This is not something that's unholy. This is something that God designed you to be. He gave us the gift of sex. And the enemy always wants to take good gifts and use it negatively. And he will try to destroy marriages, and he will try to throw young people under the bus because you engage in things that you shouldn't engage in. Buyer beware. What you see is not appealing in the light of Jesus. Give wide berth. Do whatever it takes to get sexual temptation out of your life. And thirdly, if you're married, rejoice in your choice. Enjoy intimacy and get intoxicated on your spouse. Would you stand with me? Kayla, would you just come back to the keyboard just for a second? How do you close this one? I sure wish pastors would talk a whole lot more about this. I hate it when a couple comes into my office and their marriage is a mess because they haven't paid attention to this stuff. I hate it when a young person comes to one of our staff members and talks about struggles in sexuality because no one's talked to them about this stuff. I hate that stuff. The attraction always ends up fatal. Destroys our relationship with God. It wrecks our reputation. It can destroy marriages. But when we grab hold of the plan that God's got for our lives, when we embrace the foolproof direction in the area of our sexuality, then friends, God will give us the most incredible gift in the confines of marriage, something that is so precious. This is what I'd like to do. We're going to pray for two things, first of all. If you're a single in this place, and you know at some point you're going to get married, I want you just to raise your hands. Just raise your hands all across this place. okay? Those of you, yeah, just raise it straight up, put it high so we can see. Don't worry, I'm not going to hook you up or anything like that. The dating game on Sunday morning. Just really quickly, some of the married people, would you just place your hand on these single individuals just for a second? Come on, just move out just for a second. Would you just reach out? Come on, just someone over here, someone right here. Just come on. I want to pray for the temptations that come to a single person, first of all. And then we're going to pray for marriages as we close. Come on, let's pray right now. Jesus, I pray for the hearts of these single individuals. There is somebody that you have designed them for. I pray that they will not be lured by the honey on the lips of some individual of the opposite sex. They will not be lured by sweet words from somebody. They will not be lured by the internet. They will not be lured by TV. They will not be lured by books. They will not be lured by anything that will grab their heart. But Jesus, they will make a commitment today that they will keep their hearts right with you, that they will follow the path of integrity. I pray for some godly Josephs. I pray for some Josephines, God, who will run from temptation, who will give wide berth, who will get as far away from the temptations, whatever it takes, whether they need special software on their computer, whether they need someone to ask them the tough questions, whether they need to push away from a relationship, God, let them do whatever it takes to give wide berth. I pray for purity in this place. And where there has been moments of failure, Jesus, right now, would you wash them by your blood? Would you cleanse them and give them a fresh start? Yesterday is past. Today is a brand new day. And I pray for moral purity from this point forward in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Now I'm going to ask every couple, if you're married, I want you to grab the hand of your spouse. Ainsley, why don't you just come? Yeah, Adam, go find Rachel. Holiness isn't just about the secret things. It's about guarding this. Guarding this. The most precious thing I have in my life is my wife. Honestly, I don't really care what you think. I just care about her. I know that sounds crass, but that's true. She's my all. And I know the enemy will try to come in, try to divide. This is what he's doing today. He's doing that in people's lives. But friends, today we are going to stand as couples who are going to have a heart for each other. That I rejoice in my choice. Enjoy intimacy, be intoxicated by the person that I chose to get married to. Let's pray together as we hold hands. Father, as we're holding hands with our spouse, we thank you that you've given us somebody so dear, somebody so precious. I thank you, God, that you've placed somebody in our life who's not just there to help us run the business of the home, not just somebody we're to share a house with, but somebody who we are to take delight in. God, I pray that joy would fill our hearts. That God, that you would bring fresh intimacy into marriages. I pray that that men and women would become intoxicated by their spouse, God. That you would remind us of the things that caused us to first fall in love. And Lord, as we hold hands, this is a symbol of what will remain till the day we die. That we are joined together. Nobody gets in the way. Nobody comes between this hand-holding. Nobody comes in the middle of this marriage. But we are committed to our spouse. Running from sexual immorality. Running from temptation. Walking on the other side of the street. Getting away from that door. Ignoring every appearance. Ignoring every word. We commit today as godly people that we will stand with our spouse. And that we will be faithful. Not just physically. Mentally, emotionally, 100% committed, just like our marriage day. God, would you protect the marriages in this place? Would you allow them to bring you delight? We ask in your name. And now, Father, as we leave this place, I pray that you would help us to share this message with those around us who may be struggling. May we have a significant impact on our world today, God. I pray that you would use this church, that you would help us to be the people that you've called us to be. and we would represent holiness to an unholy world. We thank you for your word. Bless this congregation now, I pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.